that we will be blessed by you, encouraged by you, strengthened by you, that we'll find healing in your name, that we will understand to a greater degree the love, the profound love that you have for each of us. And so, God, today I pray that you will bless us with that as we look into your word. Just guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Alex started us on a journey towards experiencing God's presence. And as a part of that, he talked about how God is at work. God is always at work. And so we can be encouraged by that, and we can be strengthened by that. And it's not that bad, really. It's going to be okay. There we go. All right. So, poor little fella. He's going to be okay, is he? Excellent. He started us on a journey about how God is always at work. He is always at work all the time, 24/7, every day, the whole thing. He's always at work. He's always doing something. And so we can be encouraged by that he's working around us, he's working in us, he's working for us and for our good. And one of the key ways that God does that, one of the key ways that God is at work, is that he is at work always initiating love and having a loving relationship with us. This is a crucial part of understanding what God is up to in the world. You know, even just now as we listen to Richard and talk a little bit about, going down to Mexico and having this bus ride and talking to this fella. Well, what was he sharing? He was sharing the word, yes, hope, definitely. But the whole thing is about love. God's love. He initiates, he takes charge, he moves towards us. And the scripture says that even while we were sinners and didn't care at all about him, he still moved towards us in love. So that is the whole idea of God in heaven coming towards us. He comes towards us not to punish, as some people seem to think. Yes, he does punish, but he doesn't start there. He starts with love. For God is love. And Daryl, I'm just going to ask you, maybe I just sound really loud to me. I don't know if you guys sound like I'm loud, but I sound really loud, and it's only going to get louder. So let's turn it down. Today we want to explore what the scripture teaches about this work. It is a key aspect of understanding your Christian life. It is based on the fact that we live out this life because God loves us. And I remember several years ago, I think I was in my mid-20s, and I was at a conference, and at this conference, the speaker there quoted this poem, and I want to read it out for us this morning. It's from a fellow by the name of Francis Thompson, and it's written in Old English, so some of it's a little hard to understand, but we'll break it down, and I'll help you understand it. It says, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vista slopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears." Wow, this is quite the English, isn't it? How are we all doing? Are you following? From what? From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurried chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy they beat, and a voice beat even more instant than the feet, "All things betray thee who betrayest me." So not often do we listen to Old English poems, but this is a gooder. This has got some solid stuff in it. You see, what he's doing here is this man by the name of Francis Thompson. He was a fellow who struggled with failure. He struggled with failing his Christian life. He hated himself. He has many poems, and they're dark. These poems are dark because his life was dark. He was a man of despair. He struggled with loneliness and feelings of being unloved. Does anyone here identify? Yeah. People in this world, we struggle with those things. And he was trying to find voice from his heart because he was a poet and he could write these things out. But I fled him day and night. That's what it means. I was always running from him. Why? You know, I used to have a dream, a reoccurring dream, that I was running from something. Have you ever had a dream like that? And it seemed like I was in slow motion and the thing chasing me wasn't. Anybody? Okay? Anybody's? Yeah? Okay. And I would be racing. I can still see the front door of our old house that we lived in, and I was racing to get to that door before whatever it was chasing me. I didn't know what it was. Something was chasing me. Now, in my dreams, I was a little kid, and so I thought it was a frightful thing. I thought it was a scary thing. But what if it wasn't? What if what was chasing me was just God's love? And I just, in my little kid mind, just didn't know how to handle it. Maybe that's what it was. But this man writes, I fled from him nights and days. The arches or the span of years, I ran from him. I fled him through the winding ways of my mind. In my mind, I would run from him. I would go as far as I could, the ups, the slopes, and then down the other side, the precipices, and then through these dark gorges, these dark chasms of deep-seated fears. I would be running away from him. I would hear the strong feet that followed. Isn't that something? The strong feet. Imagine it. These strong feet, ever steady, unhurried, but ever steady, unperturbed, keeping pace. And then he switches just in that last second. He said that deliberate speed, that whole majestic speed that he was constantly coming after me with these feet pounding. He said, now suddenly it turned to a voice. And the voice cried out, if you go after stuff away from me, it will betray you. Only I will never betray you. It was the voice of love that was chasing him. I thought, wow, when I heard that man speak of that, I grew up in the church. I grew up with people telling me, John 3:16, make sure you memorize it, for God so loved the world, right? I could spit it out like nothing. I could spit it out in my sleep because I learned it through Sunday school. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love that. But I didn't have a fully aware mind of what it meant, what this God of love was all about. He was pursuing me with passion. Now, I think some of us may even understand what this is, because some of us have come from maybe terrible backgrounds of loneliness and despair and discouragement, and maybe we felt outcast-like, like people were pushing us to the margins, and so we were looking for something, and then when we finally met Christ, oh, we found that love. That acceptance, that sense that I belong. Anybody with me on that? Anybody know that feeling? Come on. Proclaim it. There we go. Duke's got his hand. I see a head nod. No, yeah, I see hands here. Come on now. This is it. Testify to the love that you know. And this love was like a carpet laid down, a red carpet laid down just for you. And maybe you were a little shy. Maybe you were just a little on edge when you approached this love. But as soon as you began to get closer, you began to realize that it was genuine, that it was real. And the things that he was promising in love, they at first sounded maybe too good to be true. Anybody there? Hey, they sounded a little too good to be true. But as we moved closer to that love, we began to discover that, yes, Each of those things that he promises are true. And that anything else that I run after, it betrays me. But if I run after him instead of away from him, I find that he will never betray me. He will never forsake me. And that he deals with my despair. He deals with my aching loneliness. He deals with it. He doesn't pretend it's not there. He doesn't try to, oh, look at the shiny gadget, switch our attention. No, he says, I've come to embrace this despair. I've actually come to take this despair on myself and in exchange give you love. That's how he works. That's what his love is like. That's why I like that poetry. And I like the way it talks, because it's not like we normally do, right? It kind of, okay, I got to figure this out. Jesus used parables when he tried to describe this God of love. Now remember, God is always at work. He is always at work initiating love relationships with us. He's always seeking to do that. So here he is in Luke 15. If you want to follow along, you can. Luke 15 has three parables in it. One of them is very famous. It is known as the prodigal son parable. But the other two are not quite as famous, but they all talk about something that is a common thread. It is about this one who is constantly unhurried, but chasing us. He is chasing us. Now, I used to play that game with my kids, right? I want a hug, who wants a hug? And I go, you know, after them, and they all scatter, right? All three of them, woo, gone. And I'd chase them and catch them and hug them and hold them and kiss them. And they'd be like, ah, you know. What fun, what joy when I finally caught them. And it was good, it was fun, it was healthy. And I loved to do it. It wasn't like, oh, okay, I better do this or they'll never know my love. I didn't have to sort it out. I didn't have to think it through. I just did it. Why? Because those little gaffers were the apple of my eye. I just couldn't wait to squeeze them. I used to come home and lie on the ground and they would just crawl all over me because I'm like this giant mountain in the middle of the floor. You know, sit on my face and climb over my big belly, and I had fun. I loved them. They weren't afraid of me because they knew I loved them, even at that little age. And as they grow up, I still do that. Hey, we just saw Mackenzie in Hawaii. What's the first thing we do? Cry. Well, besides cry. Yeah, besides cry. We hug. And we don't just hug. Mackenzie came around for a second one. Why? Because she wanted a dad bear hug. What is that about? You know, I mean, she got a big hug from her mom. Wasn't that good enough? No, it's from me, not from her. I better be careful here, right? But she even said when she got into my chest, she just buried her head, I just wanted a dad bear hug. Why? Why? Because she knows I would lay down my life for her. She knows it. And she knows that if I give her one of those big, hard hugs that kind of takes the light, okay, that's enough, you know. I can't breathe, Dad. Somehow, that shows her that I love her. This is our God. He chases after us. They were complaining about him, the tax collector, the guy who hung out with tax collectors and sinners. That's good news, folks. He didn't come out to hang with the prestigious people. He didn't come to this earth to hang out with the fancy folks. He did. He hung out with them too. But you know, he was passionate about the lost ones. The ones who knew they needed something. He tried hard with those who didn't think they need anything. But he never forgot the lost, the little, the lonely, the marginalized, the ones who pushed to the edges. He never forgot them. So the Pharisees were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Hallelujah. He told a parable. So let's get into it. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? What do you think the answer to that question is? If you're in the grocery store and you have 7 kids and you get to the car and there's only 6 there, what do you do? That's good enough. Yeah, whew, one less critter to feed tonight. What do you do? You leave the 6 behind, or maybe you don't, maybe not in this day and age, you might get arrested. You take the 6 with you. Okay, the parable breaks down there. But let's just say you don't know the law and you're not supposed to leave your kids unattended in the car. You go after the one that's by themselves, right? Why? Why do you do that? Because you're a good parent. Hello? Am I alone in this? Hello? Right. You know, we even do it for our friends. You know, if there's 5 guys in a, you know, some place, maybe along the river somewhere, having a fun time, and then they all climb into trucks and head home, and partway there you realize, oh, there's only 4 of us. We left Kevin behind. Well, I mean, as a joke, you might carry on for a while. But eventually, what are you going to do? You're going to go back. You're going to look for me and hopefully find me. Right? Some years ago, I read an article about people who leave loved ones behind at rest stops. Have you heard about this? This is a phenomenon. It actually happens. So this guy was being interviewed, and he was telling the story about how he and his wife, they were having a little bit of a trouble. You know, they'd been in the car for many days, and you know how it gets, right? You know how it gets. No, you don't. Okay. So, oh, you do. Okay. So she climbed in the back seat, okay? And they're driving along. She falls asleep. So she's laying in the back seat. Fun. Well, that's good. Nice and quiet. Don't have to hear that anymore. And he's driving along, and he gets to a rest stop, and he hops out and goes to the restroom. Comes back out, doesn't bother to look, but takes off. 300 miles later, he looks in his back seat. His wife is not there. That might be a time when you want to keep going. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. What do you think he did? What do you think he did? He went back, and he faced the firing squad. Why? Because he loved her. Jesus isn't trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. In this way, God has made us like himself. We are created in his image. We are like a shadow of who he is. And God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He lives in perfect community, in perfect love. That's why when God says, "I am love," he can actually make the claim without saying, "Well, I actually haven't loved anyone until I tried with you guys." No. He exists in perfect love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is our triune God. This is theology 101. He lives in community. He loves, therefore, in community. And having one person not there, one sheep not there, what does he do? He goes after that sheep. And then when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He doesn't drag it along behind you, stupid sheep. He throws it on his shoulders. What's that about? Anybody been around shepherds? Yeah? You are a shepherd. Well, when you put a lamb or a sheep around your neck, right? You carry that lamb. You carry it. He carries you home. What a beautiful imagery this is. Not only does he carry you home, but when he gets there, what does he do? He calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Oh, man. Not again. Right? You lose a sheep every week. No, that's not what happens. They join in the party. Because I tell you, in the same way, they will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents over the 99 persons who don't think they need to. Oh, that's good. That's choice teaching, is it not? Are you with me? This is our God of love. He is chasing after anybody that wanders just a little off the side. He's going after you. My kids used to think it was funny, in a quirky kind of way, because I had this knack of walking into the room when something a little shady was going on TV. Anybody ever had that happen? There was a scene happening, and maybe it was a little off, or maybe it was just a little too, you know, not healthy. Well, let's just leave it at that. And my kids said, "Dad, I don't know how you do it, but you always seem to show up just when that scene's on." Well, I don't know how I did it either. I just trust God that He was helping me be a good parent. Because I was able to challenge some of that. You know, and then at least they could fast forward or get it off the screen. And I would help them do that. Next one. Second story, because one story is not good enough. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, these silver coins, according to what most scholars believe, they were a collection of coins that a widow would hold on to as like a retirement fund. And as you needed them, you would sell a coin and continue to live. So imagine if suddenly your retirement fund was missing some of it. What would you do? Chrissy, what would you do as a banker? Hey, we go on the lookout. We find the missing funds, correct? Hello, are you there? Why? Well, because we want to make sure it's proper. We want to make sure it's right. We want to make sure it's whole. We want to make sure that we're being accountable, that we're good stewards. And so she loses a coin. Okay, there she is in the house. What does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. Amen. Now, these stories are not just random stories. What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to tell the Pharisees, yes, I hang out with tax collectors and sinners, but it's because I love them. Just like I love everyone, I love them. I love them. And so he finds it. She calls her friends and neighbors. They have a party. And then the lost sons. Both sons were lost. I don't know if you read it carefully enough to see that both sons had some losing going on. One obviously left home and lost his entire inheritance through bad living. And then realized while he was sitting in a pig pen, even my father's servants are treated better than this. I should go home, tell my dad, I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me a slave. I'll be happy with that. At least put some good food in my tummy. And so he decides to go home. And the Bible says, well, he's a long way off. And this is why I think the parable is actually poorly named. I've done a lot of research on these parables, and this is one of the unfortunate things, that they have bad names. It's called the prodigal son, but actually it should be called the shock and awe of a Jewish father lifting up his skirts and running. That should be the name of that parable. Because Jewish men just don't do that, for one thing. And the fact that he saw him a long way off, lifted up his skirts and ran, you just don't do that. That is not how you live life. Unless, of course, you're a loving father. And what did he do when he found him? Ooh, you stink! No, what did he do? Come on. He embraced him. He kissed him on the neck. He got pig manure on himself. And then he said, let's throw a party. Kill the fatted calf. Let's get this going. My son who was dead is now alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's have a party. Woo! That's our God. That's our Father chasing after us, chasing down the driveway, coming to get us. Well, the elder son is out in the field doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he comes in and he hears all the noise. He says to one of the servants, "Hey, what's all the noise about?" And the guy says, "Well, your younger brother, he was out partying, finally came home. So your dad threw, you know, he slaughtered the fatted calf and threw a party." And so what did the older brother do? "Oh, that's great news. I better join in." No. He sits outside pouting. What does the father do? What does the father do? Remember, God is always at work initiating loving relationships. What does he do? He goes out of the party, finds his elder son, and pleads with him, "Come on in. This brother of yours, he was dead, now he's alive. Come on. We have to celebrate." "Well, you didn't ever do that for me. You never lift a finger for me." You know, I like this parable because it actually never ends. Have you noticed that? What did that older brother do? What do you think he did? What do you think? He what? He ran away from home too. He thought, "I'm going to go do that." What did he do? You see, how you finish that parable, it shows a little bit about what's in your heart. It's meant to be a mirror, a reflection. You get to the end of the parable, what do you think happens? I'll let you finish the parable yourself. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, God is always at work initiating a loving relationship with us. Always. He never stops. He is relentless. Relentless. Thank God for that. Because I mess up so many times. There's so many times in my life I've thought, "Uh-oh, I went too far that time." Does God still love me? Does he? Yes, he does. Thank God. Adam and Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden, they had just finished disobeying God. And guess what happens? Right? The God of creation, who had created them, strolls into the garden. What's he there for? To commune with them. To have a chat. He is initiating a loving relationship. He gets to the garden, and what does he do? "Oh, where is everybody?" And he hollers out into the garden, "Adam, where are you?" Is that because he didn't know where they were? Why did he do that? He wanted Adam to know how far away he was from his love. Isn't that something? What a question for the Creator to ask. And how did Adam respond? He came running back and said, "Oh, you're right. I know I messed up, Father. Thank you for your..." What did he do? He fled from him. Now, he came to him, but he fled from him in his heart. And he blamed that woman. "That woman you gave me. If it wasn't for her, I'd be fine." And God had to go down the row. The woman said, "It wasn't me. It was a snake." Got to the snake, there was nobody else to blame. They were running. They were running. God is always initiating love. Are we running? How about Revelation? Hey, so Genesis to Revelation. Get to the book of Revelation. He's at a church door, and this is what he's doing. Yeah. That's what he wants. He's initiating, right? He's initiating love. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. Anyone who answers the door and lets me in, let's have some fellowship. Let's dine together." Hey? He is a loving God. And he wants to sit at a table and just chow down with you and laugh with you and cry with you and carry things with you. And he wants to love on you. Now, throughout my life, I've had to learn his love. There's nothing that it compares to. Even a mother-father love falls short, doesn't it? Excuse me. Even the best of mother-father love falls short because we are evil. Because we have wickedness in us. So we fall. We fall down. We make a mess. We start funds at an early age for our children's therapy later on. Even though with the best intentions, we raise our kids. Right? Hello? Are you with me? Okay. So I have to learn how to absorb this love that is so poured out. It's like an ocean. It's like sometimes in the fire department, we talked about drinking from a fire hose. It's hard to get any because it's just coming at you so much. So what is that about? So over the years, I've learned some things about his love. One, the story of Hagar in Genesis 16. Do you know who she was? She was Abraham and Sarah, Sarah's slave. Abraham and Sarah, not having kids, came up with a great idea. I have a slave woman. I'll give her to you, Abraham. You have sex with her. Make a child, and we'll call the child ours. What a great plan. Except for the fact that once Hagar found out she was pregnant, she started going, I don't have to listen to you. Sarah. Bossy pants. And the attitudes of both women got a little nasty to the point where twice, Sarah goes to Abraham and says, you've got to get rid of her. This is your fault. Oh, is it? There's a lot of family dynamics going on here. We could do a whole sermon on that. So he sends her away. One of those times, God finds her by a fountain. He sees us. He finds her by a fountain in the middle of the wilderness, about to die. And he makes her a promise. I will make of your son a great nation. Trust me. You know what I learned from that? I was bullied when I was a kid. I was a kind of a skinny runt. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. But I was bullied. We used to have to go to Hythe, where Richard used to teach. And it was a bus ride back to Beaver Lodge, 10 miles, like he said. And when we got to the high school, there was a kind of a grassy yard that we had to cross from this side. And my bus was the second from the lead bus. So I had to cross all the way over to there to get to my bus. And I knew that there were about 6 guys who would be waiting for me once I stepped off the bus. And they would chase me to my bus. If I stumbled, they caught me. And they kicked me and punched me and shoved me around and pulled my hair and just did stupid things. And if I lost something, they kept it. There was no way I was getting it back. And I'd go home sometimes, you know, I have a bruise on my forehead or whatever. And finally, my dad decided to try and solve the problem, so he went and talked to them, and that just made it really good. Thanks, Dad. Sometimes we feel like we've been bullied around. And you know what we need to learn? We need to learn in those spots in our life that God loves us even there. And I remember when I read that story, or when I was told that story or taught that story in church, and I remember thinking, does he see me like he saw Hagar? And the answer is yes. Does he have promises for me, even though life right now is miserable and hard, and I don't like it the way it is? Does he have plans for me? Yes. I had to learn his love. Of course, I'm still learning. I haven't solved it all. I love Jonah, the disobedient prophet. Hey? Who gets swallowed by a ginormous fish because he ran from God. And sometimes I've run from God. Sometimes I've been disobedient. Well, lots of times I've been disobedient. And you know, I think of Jonah, and he taught me some things about God. I love how Jonah was able to complain to God. And God was so patient with him, even though he, you know, he made him drown, basically, in this fish. Spits him up on dry land, pukes him out. Creates a vine to protect him from the sun, and then kills the vine. And they have this ongoing banter. And I just like that. I like it because I can banter with God. You know, he's going to win. But I can still banter. I can still, you know, argue. I can still push back. He's going to win. That's what Jonah teaches. But he allows me to do these things and loves me anyway. Peter boasted 3 times. Lord, I'll never deny you. What happened? And I remember the time I read the story to my youth group about how Jesus, at the crowing of the rooster, so 3 times you'll deny me and a rooster will crow. And in Luke 22, it says that at that moment, Jesus was in the courtyard. Jesus turned, it says, and looked right at Peter. And when Peter saw that, he remembered Christ's prophecy, and he went out and wept bitterly. I imagined myself at the end of that look. What did he see? What did he see? Now, my first little expression, I thought he saw a disappointed Jesus. You know, that look. I told you. But as I began to understand how Jesus does everything in love, I think it was a different look. It was somehow a look of love that penetrated. And it drove Peter to weep. I don't think it was a look of disappointment. I think it was just a look of sadness. What have you done, my friend? What have you done? I'll never forget the day I woke up to this truth. In Zephaniah chapter 3, it says that the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as at a day of festival. I'll never forget how that made me feel. If you just take that verse in Zephaniah chapter 3 and you just memorize it and you knead it into your soul, you work it into your heart and soul, you begin to realize just how much he loves you. He dances over you. He rejoices over you. He shouts with loud songs over you. As in a festival. If you're at a festival, you don't talk quiet. What do you talk like? I can't hear you. The music's too loud. As at a festival, he dances over us. This is his love for us. This is his love. The greatest commandment is, what's he expect in return? All this good feelings? What does he feel? What does he want from us? He wants us to feel good? Sure he does. He wants us to know this? Yes, increasingly. But he wants us to take our knowledge then and turn it around and do 2 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because he has poured out his love in us. Because he first loved us, we can now love others. In fact, it even says at the end of that passage, love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says, the entire Bible hinges on these 2 commands. Isn't that good? You see, because he shows us so much love, it is immoral. It is immoral. It's evil for us to not turn around and extend that same love to others. It's not right. It's not good. This is our loving God. As I read to you earlier, love is patient. Love is kind. Sometimes we're not very kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. What? It keeps no record of wrongs. Say that with me. It keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you have been wronged? How many of you have been wronged? Come on. Yeah, around the room. We've all been wronged, haven't we? Do you have a record book somewhere? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because he first loved you. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. He pursues us always with a loving relationship. He wants you near him like I want my kids near me. That's what he wants. So just take a moment. I ask, you know, Lord, how do you want me to end this? I mean, it's just such a, it's a normal kind of sermon. You know, we know that God loves us, right? We do. But how does it look, or how do we experience it? And how do we know it? And so I would pray that God would open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, so that we could understand and experience his love. And the best way to do that is to do what he says. Because when you do what he says, you realize, oh, that was a good thing to do. God really must love me. So when we are obedient, he showers his love on us. And the Bible says in John 14, they come, Father and Son, and make themselves known to us. Isn't that good? So our love needs to be shown in obedience. To love others as we love ourselves. And when we do that, he comes and shows himself to us. He reveals himself to us, and we experience him. And we experience more of his love, and around it goes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, and we say thank you. What else can we say? Look, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. The Father's lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God. So we thank you for your great love. It's always and forever. It's every day. It's all the time. It never leaves us, never forsakes us. Because you are love. God is love. You cannot deny yourself, and so you cannot deny us because of your love. And we thank you for that. And we give you praise that you're always at work initiating love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
Thank you.
we just come humbly now, Father. We trust you. We know that you love us. We know it with our heads, maybe some with our hearts, but I know we can know it deeper. I know we can know it more fully. I know that we can have it influence how we take every single day, set it aside in a loving way to respond to you and to respond to others. I know we can grow in that. I can. I think we all can. So I pray today, oh God, that as we've heard from your word about how much you love us, it's so awesome. I just ask in your holy name that you will send these truths deep into our hearts. If you're here today and you feel maybe desperate or alone, or maybe you've just needed a good shot in the arm to remind you of God's love, and you want to just be prayed for, just pray, have someone pray over you, I just invite you to come. You can sit in these front rows. We'll pray over you. We'll pray on you and bless you and encourage you from the scriptures. If you've never known God's love because you've never asked for it, you can do that too. Ask him. He'll give it to you. It's already there. You just need to reach out and take it for yourself. So we just put all of these things, oh God, in your hands and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you came today and you didn't bring any food, please just stay around. Find a chair somewhere and have a little bit of feast. If you want to be prayed for, just come on up here. We'll pray with you. Not a problem. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.